First of all, though, I want to tell all of you, and it might feel like there's lesser of us today, and there's a lot of vacations happening and a lot of things going on, but I absolutely love you guys, my church family. My family, we love being here. We love worshiping with you. We love praying with you. We love celebrating with you. We love struggling with you, and we love winning with you. And it's just a privilege. We love you guys. And that's what we're going to talk about today also is love, just the whole idea of love. But after saying that, though, I've also been given the task this morning to somehow share and teach and lift up God's word in a way that will help all of us to run a better race, right? And so I just say right now, let's pray because I'm going to need some help. So just pray, if you just pray with me. Father God, I just thank you first and foremost for your word and for your people. I thank you for this place and for this time. And I thank you that you've called each of us to pick up our crosses and to follow you. And Lord, I pray that we'd understand what that means. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness that anytime we need anything, you promised to always provide exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. So I ask you to remove any doubt related to your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past few weeks, we've been talking about 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? What does love look like? And I wonder, have any of you guys taken up Pastor Perry on his challenge that this summer we would spend time reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Have any of you been doing that, reading it over and over again? Good. If you haven't, there's still time. It's never too late to start reading 1 Corinthians 13. I encourage you to do it. I know that in the time I've spent just even preparing for sharing just one part, my heart's been changed. And God's word is truly alive and active whenever we spend time in it. It's the best way to spend time with God is to spend time in his word. So you know that 1 Corinthians is all about love. And we've been teaching on it. What is love? What does it look like? Did you know that the Bible says that the main reason that we gather together as the body of Christ, the main reason is to stir one another up in love and good deeds, right? I don't think there's anything missing in the fact that it is love first and good deeds. We're just stirring it up in love and good deeds. And the reason I think that's important is because I don't think deeds are good unless they're motivated by love. I really believe that. I think God's word teaches that too. Love is so central. I believe love is top priority in God's eyes. Think about all the commandments of God, just even the Ten Commandments. What did Jesus say was the purpose of the Ten Commandments? When he summed them all up, he said, it's this, it's easy, and I want to keep it easy. All of God's commands are for these two things, to love God and to love your neighbor, right? It's all about love. In 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, just so you know the context, Paul is writing to Timothy and he's telling him to make sure that the teachers of the law are teaching the law correctly. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. The purpose of the commandments is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Those three things work together. You can't have one without the other. If your heart isn't pure, then your conscience won't be clear, and it'll destroy your faith. And it's the other way around. Those three things is where love comes from. That's what that verse says. Love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So love is a heart issue. Are you with me? And we, each one of us individually, we're responsible for our own hearts. Marlena, I can't be responsible for your heart, although God's given me the task of raising you in the church and to know his love, but your heart is your responsibility, and so is yours. Each of us individually has to know why we are following Jesus. Each of us has to settle that with God. That has to be settled individually. Why am I in this? The why of our life is the motivation of our heart. Can you see how that works? The motivation of my heart becomes the why of my life. You can see that in scripture where it says, wherever a man's treasure is, there is his heart. The thing that's most important to us is where our heart is, and that motivates our life. I know you understand that. I've asked this question before, but I think it bears repeating. What's the opposite of love? And when I was younger, I used to think it was an easy question. The opposite of love is hate. You know, there's war and peace and love and hate. I want to tell you that I really believe that I've learned that the opposite of love is pride. You see, love is a motivation of the heart for God and for others. And pride is a motivation of the heart for myself. Are you with me? The Bible says that the pure in heart will what? Will see God. I want the why of my life to be pure and clean. I want that. Do you? Let's remember why we've been in this series. I want to review a little bit 1 Corinthians 13, where we've come from. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 4 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and I have all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I have to the poor and give over my body to hardship but I don't have love, I gain nothing." That right there is very sobering. Do you understand the serious implications of that truth right there? What that's saying is I could possess and exercise every gift of the Spirit. I could engage in ministry full-time, part-time, all the time. And I could make great sacrifices with my life. But if it was without love, on the last day we'd realize that we have nothing. That we are nothing. That we have gained nothing. And then continue on to verse 4. It says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud." That's as far as we've come so far this summer. And there's much more to read. And today, my task is to really expand the next first half of verse 5. Verse 5a. So let's just read that. It says, "Love doesn't dishonor others and is not self-seeking." I want to teach about both of those ideas, but I have to be honest with you and let you know that today we're going to spend most of our time on the love is not self-seeking part. But it is true. You should not dishonor others. Another translations of scripture say that instead of dishonoring, they say, don't be rude. So I will tell you, just so we can get through this and I'll feel accomplished, okay? Not because I'm selfish too much, but I want to honor my task. Don't dishonor others. Don't be rude. Love builds other people up. Love doesn't talk bad about them. Love doesn't gossip or laugh about other people. Love doesn't tear others down behind their back or in front of their face. Love is for others. Love builds others' reputations up, no matter what. Love ascribes to this rule, maybe in the movie Bambi, if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all. That's love. If you're striving to live a life of love, listen, don't dishonor other people. But selfishness is a problem. Remember that love is an issue of our heart, right? And if my heart is concerned with myself, I'm going to run into troubles. I'm going to. But if I'm operating in the way that God created me, if I'm operating in the way that God created mankind, then I am living for the glory of God and I am living for your sake. Because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? If I'm doing that, if I'm living for the glory of God and if I'm all about you, then I'm really following Jesus. Then I'm imitating Christ. And when I'm doing that, that is where this abundant life explodes. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." In 1 John 4:7, Scripture tells us, "Dear friends, let us love each other, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Now, in order to get where I'm going, we've got to go back just a couple steps. Because if we're going to talk about selfishness and self-centeredness, then we need to realize where did that all come from. Selfishness and self-centeredness all came way back at the fall of mankind. God is love. Scripture tells us that. God is not someone who loves. It's not something that God does. Realize that God is love. It's just who he is, not just what he does. We were created to bring glory to God. Love is who God is, and we were created, way in the beginning, we were created in the image of God. We were created to bring glory to God. We were created to express God's love. We were made to be lovers of God and lovers of others. You were made to be lovers. But sin. This all got messed up at the fall of mankind back in the Garden of Eden. I want to remind you just how it happened, okay? Remember this. In the beginning, God created us. Now, everything that we see and everything that we touch and have was created by God's voice. You can read in Genesis where God spoke things into existence. He said, let it be, let there be, let this be, and it was. Do you remember? Except us. Mankind was different. When God created you and I, He took a more personal role in that, a more intimate role. It was really hands-on when God made us. You remember God picked up the dust that He spoke, and He used His hands and He formed us. And with His fingers, He shaped us. He shaped us into His image to look like Him. And then He did something that He didn't do with any other creation. And then He breathed into that creation. And He breathed life into us. And He breathed His character into us. He breathed His spirit into us. God's nature and God's image was alive in us. And God gave us the garden. It's that song I was sitting here. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love. It's the Garden of Eden, right? God gave us the garden, and in that garden was everything that we needed. And God told us that everything in that space was for us to use and to enjoy, except one thing. We weren't to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a lot of words. There's one thing. Don't do that. In fact, God said, if you do that, you will surely die. And you can read in Genesis that Satan deceived man. Satan took God's words out of context. Satan took the truth and he twisted it. And he convinced them that it was okay to do what God had said not to do. Do you know that Satan still does that today? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He takes God's truth. He takes it out of context, twists it, and helps us to believe that when we dishonor God, we're doing it okay. That it's all right. It's the good thing. Satan's a liar. So mankind ate the fruit. And you know what? They didn't fall down dead, did they? No. So what happened? Something did die that day. What died? Our relationship with God died. The image of God died in us. Man became a god unto himself. Man became self-centered and selfish. And here in 2018, we can look back towards that time of creation and we can see clearly that the fall has caused man to be empty, has caused man to be self-driven, has caused man to be self-centered. This is true of us. What was godly love, I love this, this is something clever I think, took a 180. It's like the love of God made a U-turn in a real sense of the way. What used to be a love for others became a love for you. Took a U-turn. I love that. Are you with me? The love of God took a U-turn. Turned itself towards me and you. I like that. Instead of loving others, we became selfish, self-centered. Listen to these self words. Selfish, self-centered, self-defending, self-justifying, self-preserving, and self-sufficient. That's what happened. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve said when God was looking for them after they had disobeyed? They started what? Making excuses. I didn't do it. She made me eat it. It wasn't my fault. The devil made me do it. None of that was happening before that. They were responsible for what they did. But now all of a sudden to preserve themselves, it's not my fault. Self-centered. Do you see what died that day? And do you see what came to life? And that's why Jesus says that we have to be born again. I want to say something that's simple. I told you this is all simple, and as I've been looking at this, it's simple, but I want to keep it that way. The reason that we have to be born again is to be born again. Made new. A complete transformation. another thing I'm learning is I wasn't, and you aren't either. We aren't saved to go to heaven. We are saved so that the image of God can be restored in us. We're saved so that heaven can come back into us. I tell you, if the motivation of your heart, remember we're talking about that, your love, the thing you love, if it's to go to heaven, you're going to be frustrated as long as you live on this earth. But when our mind changes and we realize and the Spirit teaches us that I've been saved so that God's heaven can come back to me, then you realize life on earth, I'm a son and a daughter. Wherever I go, I bring the kingdom on earth as in heaven. Love is not selfish. I told you, as I studied these past few weeks, Perry gives me lots of time to think ahead, and I love that. As I've been studying 1 Corinthians and looking all through Scripture about love and what does God's Word say about love, I've learned so much. One thing I've been reminded of is that I'm not a Christian for the blessing of God and what He can do for me. I'm a Christian for how He can make me more like Him. Because He made me in His image, and I want His image to be restored in my life. That's why I was created. This is the proper perspective of purpose for life. And believe it or not, I said it once, this process of transformation, this completely being made new, this being born again, that is where abundant life is exploding. That's where it comes to life. Outside of anything other than that, life is just not. It's not abundant. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and more abundantly. We're created and designed to be like Jesus. When we do anything else, we are operating outside of our purpose. Anything else, and we are working in ways that we haven't been created or designed to work. Have you ever taken a tool to do a job it wasn't made for? I have. When you do that, either the tool gets broken or the thing you're working on doesn't look as good as it should. When we operate in ways outside of the way God designed us, things get broken. There are things broken all around us, in our lives and in the lives around us. I brought some things. I brought these. A pastor friend of mine, probably 25 years, used this as an example. It's not new to me, but these are steel-toed boots. And the reason I brought these boots is because right now, this is the time right now in this message where some of you, myself included, might be feeling like God's word's punching you. Or that your toes are getting stepped on. And I'm not trying to make you feel that way, and I want you to know that I feel that way. I feel like my toes are getting stepped on because God's word is a sharp sword, and it cuts through things, and it's dividing the truth and the lie in my life. And it's going to do that for you, I pray. I'm feeling that way too. They're right there if anybody wants them. Brokenness is a result of us living outside of the way we were designed to. Often what we do with the brokenness in our life is we're tempted to say, I'm going to take my brokenness to God so that He can fix it. I might be playing a word game with you. I'm not trying to, but we need to see that we don't need God to take the broken thing and repair it. We need God to totally remake us into the way that He created us. Don't take what's broken and fix it. Take what's broken and make it not broken. Make it work. We need a total transformation. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I need God to get me to think differently, to live differently. I need to be motivated differently. We need the image of God to be restored in our hearts. I'm learning, another thing, is that life is not about me. Matthew 16:24. Oh, come on. Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I want to die to myself. I really do. because only then can I truly pick up my cross and walk through every injustice in my life. I get impatient. When things don't go my way, ask my children. I don't like it. I'm learning that life's not about me. I need to die to myself. So do you, because only then can we pick up our cross and we can walk through every injustice and every unfair thing and every bad day and not be changed. Only when we're carrying our cross can we experience those things and not become angry and not become bitter, not be frustrated, not be disappointed by our circumstances. But instead, carrying our cross, carrying my cross, I only want to be changed by love. I only want to become more like Jesus. And only then are we really living for Jesus. Otherwise, we're living for ourselves. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. We're talking about love. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. We get it mixed up sometimes. Sometimes Jesus, we think, and our faith is a part of our life. It's a part of my Sunday. Jesus is supposed to become our life. He's supposed to be the very center of everything we do. Jesus motivates everything we're about. Galatians 2:20. Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm learning life's not about me. How many of you have ever heard of Todd White? I think his mentor, his father in the faith maybe, is a man named Pastor Dan Moeller. Has anybody heard of him? Some of you. He says it this way. I learned a lot from him too. Pastor Dan Moeller says this. If you're a disappointed Christian, you have a wrong view about why you're a Christian, and you feel like God failed you or something's not working in your life. If you're frustrated or discouraged, it's because you're thinking for yourself and you're missing the bigger picture of for the kingdom. Dan says, I've met thousands of Christians who are discouraged and they don't understand that we don't have the right to be because we've died to ourselves. And it proves that they don't understand why Jesus came and why Jesus gave his life and why Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus didn't say, if any man wants to follow me, have him pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said, if any man comes to me, let him first deny himself. Why? Because you were never created for you. That's the biggest lie in the whole earth. You were created for the image of God. You cannot come to God for you. You come to him so you can fulfill the glory of what he created you for. And we've made it all about us and a better day and all the promises for provision and all the promises for blessing and even the promise for perhaps a better parking spot. Favor. Dan says you'll find that God will give you all the little kisses on your cheeks all day long because God loves you. But let's get our mind off of us and get it on him so that we can think for others. Selfishness is a problem. Love is not self-seeking. The Christian life is all about restoration. It's about redemption. If it's about being restored and redemption, it's about us being restored back to our original condition. That's what the Christian life is about. As if Adam and Eve, as if they never ate the tree, the fruit. Redemption. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's not our work. But we are responsible. It's about God's people reflecting a restored image of a perfect God who is all love. To live like that might seem impossible, but it's not. The Word of God says in Philippians, Did I already read that? Yes, I did. Come on now. Philippians. Living like Jesus, it's easy to say, I can't do it. It might be impossible. But the Word of God says it's not. In Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. To live a life of selfless love might seem it's just out of reach. But when I read the Word, I find out that grace says that you can do it. It comes down to this. Got your boots on? Living a life of selfless love comes down to one thing. It's whether or not you and I want to. Ouch. We are all called to live a life of selfless love. What does living a life of selfless love look like for you? For each of us, it looks different because I don't think this is a bad cliche, but we all have our own crosses to bear, don't we? But there is one thing that's in common with all of us, is that anyone who wants to love like Jesus has to deny themselves and has to pick up their cross. I know that personally, what I shared with you today has changed my heart as I studied and searched and prayed. I can only pray that it's stirred your heart, that it's caused you to feel convicted. I pray that the sword of the Spirit is cutting at you, because I don't want you to miss out on an abundant life for the sake of yourself. I brought some sticks up here and some little pieces of twine. I'm going to leave them here. But I want to encourage you before you leave today that you'd come and pick up a stick. But do it if there's a desire in your heart that you want the sin of selfishness to be broken off of you. And when you come and you pick up your stick, I want you to break it. And it's just kind of a way of saying, God, my heart's crying out. Break this selfishness off of me. And then you can pick some twine up and just tie it together and you can make yourself a cross and carry your cross. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being gentle with your knife. Lord, I pray that each one of us would realize that your Spirit would bring to mind the areas that were selfish. I remember when I used to always take the first piece of pizza. It's a little way, but it's a real way. What would you have us do differently so we can love others the way you do? Help us to leave here today loving without any selfishness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.